Open our Bibles to Psalm 119. Continue our series of messages through this wonderful psalm. Let's look at two verses, 147 and 148. David, writing, says, "I rise before dawn." And cry for help. I wait for thy words. Three verbs tell us a lot. Rise, cry, wait. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the two verses, 145 and 146. Again, the word cried. I cried with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord. I will observe thy statutes. I cried to thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. And as we looked at those two verses, we considered David's prayer. We considered his specific petition, answer me. And we took a look at his promise of obedience. I will, determined to keep thy statutes, or God's revealed will. Prayer. We've been talking a lot about prayer recently. Why is that? Well, because we're going verse by verse through Psalm 119. And as you come to it, you can either jump over it or you can deal with it. And we course are dealing with it. And you say, why all this emphasis is in prayer? God's emphasis in prayer through this portion of his inspired word. What do we see today in these words? May I suggest to you that I see some things. Fervor, again, the word cry, crying out, expression of need. But there's something else that we look at today. I see watchfulness. I see diligence. Those are two very important aspects of our life and should be characteristic of our prayer life. Where do we see watchfulness? Where do we see diligence? He was up before sunrise and spent time in prayer. That's diligence. That's watchfulness. What kind of prayer? Diligent, intense. Then he says, I wait. For thy words. We could say, David is saying, I hope in thy words. You put all that together, and what do you come up with? Well, you come up with something more than empty and vain routine. He was an early riser. No businesses were open. No trading in the market was going on. when others were sleeping, David was praying. I would say that David knew the value of time. Do we? David wanted to make good use of his time for that which had the highest priority in his life. And the way for David to do that was to get up early before 1,001 things crowd into life. Knowing the value of time involves knowing the value or the lack of value of those things to which we give our time. Back when we were working with the mission and finances were very tight, sovereignly and providentially, we were directed to listen to some lectures, tapes by Larry Burkett. You may have seen the name. He's since gone to be with the Lord. Christian financier. Some of the best counsel we had ever gotten financially were from his tapes. And one of the points he made was, if you want to know how to deal best with your money, first you got to find out where it's going. And he said, this requires discipline. He said, I want you to take a 3x5 card with you. By the way, that's where I got the habit of carrying a 3x5 card in my pocket. He said, on that 3x5 card, I want you to write down every penny you spend for a month. Point was, take a good look at where your money is going before you can, with any measure of success, tell your money where to go. Same thing with time, basically. We give our time to those things which many times have no real value. So in essence, it's a waste of time. And you don't get it back. It's gone. Forever. They may not be things that are wrong, sinful necessarily, in and of themselves. But you're being robbed of something that is more precious to you than perhaps you're aware of. Why would I say that? Because they involve things that are not necessarily of eternal value. And we all have our obligations, duties incumbent upon us because of who we are and what station we occupy in life. And we're tending to think, I have so much to do today, I can't spend time in prayer. And we sort of think, I'll do it tomorrow. And guess what? It's something else. And maybe a week goes by before there's any serious discipline, valuable time in God's Word and praying. Parenthesis. That may tell you something about the nature of your praying. If it's worth no more to you than being able to come beside and make some sacrifices on some issues so that you can actually spend that time in prayer, what does that tell you about your prayer? It's of no real value anyway. So let it go. Tomorrow I'll read my daily bread and tip God 25 cents on my way out. Is that all it means to you? Dear ones, I'm not talking about legitimate emergency things that may conflict with your time in prayer and you have to do it. I'm talking about that subtle deceit that comes in that manipulates you. Prayer is not just some complimentary sort of tipping God. And if that's all it is, then you can easily find something else to do that probably will be of more value to you in some ways. If a person's heart is really in the matter of prayer, it will take priority. A while ago I said, we think sometimes, man, I have got so much to do today, I just don't have time to pray. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Martin Luther says, I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Is that how you look at it? With some discernment that God can streamline your day and bless your efforts beyond your expectations. Psalm 88:13 says, but I, O Lord, have cried out to thee for help, and in the morning, my prayer comes before thee. Well, our text. First of all, David's prayer was personal and secret. It was in the morning, and it was earnest. The words of our text, I rise before the dawn, I cry for help. My eyes anticipate that I may meditate. See how many times the personal pronoun is used. I. Not we, not they, me. Now our Lord encouraged public prayer. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. That's an encouragement to group corporate prayer. I'm sure grasp the way we use the word corporate, meaning the body, the group, more than one person. Concerning personal prayer, our Lord assumes you will pray. He says, but when you pray, and when you are praying, about corporate prayer? What about corporate worship? It's a means of grace. We've spoken about that recently. Grace is the desire and ability to obey God. How much grace do you need? We need all we can get. God has given means by which He ministers grace to our soul. And corporate prayer is a God-ordained means of grace. Coming together with God's people, hearing God's people pray, praying along with them, lifting your voice up to God. The blessed days I've had in many years at the pastors' conferences at Trinity. There's always a time during the day that we have corporate prayer among the men. What a blessing it is to sit there and hear other men praying. I'm telling you, folks, there's no real substitute for that. What about personal prayer? Our Lord says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. How? Openly? Perhaps by some very tangible answer to your prayer? Or perhaps not so tangible, but nonetheless an answer to your prayer. And you see, if the reality of that grips your heart, what greater privilege is there than going into the presence of God, worshiping Him and praying to Him and know that He hears and answers prayer? That is such a great and marvelous and wonderful privilege. How could we ever be cheated out of it by this or that or my own laziness? There are a lot of encouragements, as we shall see, to our praying. We're encouraged by exhortations. I didn't say suggestions. I said exhortations. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean 48 hours a day, constantly conscious of praying? Not really. It means it's a part of your life, day after day after day after day after day. That's addressed collectively to the brethren, but it also applies to the individual. We have the example of our Lord to encourage us, do we not? And early in the morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out, departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was alone. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer. We are his people. He is our creator. He is the sustainer of our life. What a privilege it is to enter into a time of conscious communion with God, with Christ, yes, and with the Holy Spirit. That's an encouragement to prayer. There's some other things that really encourage us to pray. What about your own personal needs? Spiritual, physical, material? Or the daily demands of life should motivate us, should encourage us to pray. Paul prayed. Listen to these words. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated. In other words, I prayed to the Lord three times. What motivated Paul to pray? Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, became a reason to pray. Not a reason to sit around and complain and grumble. We have needs. Believe me, the older you get, the more needs you will have. We have financial needs. We have health needs, we have material needs, we have needs for wisdom, as I mentioned recently. Those things ought to drive us to prayer. What about the spiritual warfare? Is that reason enough to pray? Paul thought so. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces. And he goes on to name the parts of the armor, and he ends it all with these words. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. All times. Morning, noon, night. There's reason to pray. There's a battle going on. And it's real. I'll tell you how real it is. When Francisco and I ministered out at the migrant camp, going into this little tin tobacco building, sometimes 15, 20 men. And Francisco and I observed this on occasions, both commenting and comparing notes. He would preach sometimes, I would preach sometimes. I want to tell you something, folks. In that little tin building with 15 men sitting out there, there were times when there was like a barrier between me and the front row. So much so that it was like my words hit the wall and fell on the ground. And that is part of the spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on out there, folks. And it involves you And Paul directed us, get the armor and pray. Pray at all times. It was an early morning prayer, David. Before dawn, it says. And there are advantages spending time with the Lord early. More refreshed mentally, physically. A lot less distractions. Good way to begin the day. Do we have any scriptural basis? Oh yes, throughout all of Scripture and even what we're looking at today, but you know the verse, don't you? But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we know that the word first can mean something beyond numerically number one. It does certainly apply to that. Of course, it has to do with priority of things in our life throughout our life. But if you have a to-do list, what's at the top of that to-do list? The things that are most important. You. In other words, picking up your wife's medication that's running out and is essential to her well-being, and picking up a loaf of bread at Walmart. Which of those two are going to go first on your list? Well, things have a way of crowding their way in. David was a morning prayer. It was earnest in the third place. Alone, now think with me about this for a moment. And this is very subtle. We must always be earnest. Whether others hear us or not. Earnestness does not depend upon the fact that I'm conscious that other people are hearing me pray. Therefore, I'm going to exhibit a little more earnestness. That's hypocrisy. Your earnestness should be as intense by yourself at 3 a.m. as it would be if this church was filled with 50 people and you were praying. Does that make sense? David was alone. And he was earnest. Here's something else that's a bit subtle. Our earnestness should not depend upon the timing of the answer to our prayer. We should be just as earnest if God takes 6 months to answer our prayer we are as if he enters it in 6 minutes. Dear ones, think about this. God's delay. Many times and all times are simply a manifestation of God's sovereign and providential eternal purpose. He knows better than we know. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And that includes the timing of his answering our prayers. What was the main motivation factor here in his prayer? I believe it has to do with the words, "I wait for thy words." We have rephrased that. "I hope in thy word." A lively hope grounded upon the word of God will cause us to be diligent and zealous in our praying. The word of God is the certain and infallible source of the Christian's hope. Why? Because God's word, first of all, reveals God's attributes. And that's very important in our praying, that we understand and take and meditate and contemplate God's attributes: omniscience, eternality, omnipresence, mercy, grace, love, all of them being infinite. That's the God to whom we pray. What else? Why else would God's word be a source of hope in our praying? Because there's promised answered prayer. And you can take it to the bank. There's instruction. And I want to emphasize this point. In God's word, we have fuel for prayer. Scripture ought to be turned into prayer. I've mentioned this many times. I'll mention it again. Take Psalm 51, David's confession of prayer, and pray that as your own prayer unto the, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." Can we pray that? Sure. Psalm 25. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed." Can we take that and literally pray that back to God personally from our heart? Of course. That's why God's word is so important. The Lord's Prayer. Adoration, praise, petition. We have exhortations to pray. We have invitations to pray. We have biblical prayers recorded for us in the scriptures. What more could you ask? Well, let me mention a couple of things. Prayer is a Christian duty. God's word not only addresses the issue of prayer, God's word addresses the issue of prayerlessness. And let me just put it this way to you, dear people. Lack of prayer implies you don't have anything to say to God. Really? Not even thank you? Not even help me? You don't have anything to say to God? And by the same token, not reading his word implies he doesn't have anything to say to you either. Ever get a love letter? I did. I had a semester to finish at Bob Jones before coming back home. And I had met Loretta, and we were dating. We wrote that whole semester. How long do you think it took me every day to go by and check my post office box? Yeah, see a letter in there, wow. Get that letter out. You think I just went back to my dorm room and threw it on the desk and let it lay there for 2 or 3, 4 days a week? No way. I could not hardly wait to get that envelope open and read that letter. Prayer is a duty. Prayer is a means of grace, dear people, to minister to our souls. I would say we need to be diligent. Disciplined, determined in our personal prayer, in our corporate prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that even as we have covered these truths today, that you will use them to challenge us as individuals and as a church to private, secret, and corporate prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.